Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wonderful gospel. Thank you for this book of Romans and how it teaches us so much about what you are doing in the world. And we pray that as we read it now, as we hear it explained to us, as your spirit works in our hearts, would we go away from this talk changed and eager to be part of your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, so Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14, and Paul has just said in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's who we're talking about when we mention they in verse 14. Okay, so verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. So.
Thanks very much indeed, Mark. Let me add my welcome to you. Lovely to see some spouses and fiancés and partners with us this Tuesday lunchtime. Do please keep Romans open. Our conviction here at the Aldersgate Talks is that God is a God who speaks, and that as we hear the Bible read and taught, so we are hearing God's voice. And God's purpose for us today, as we look at this next section of Romans, is for each one of us, as well as all of us collectively and corporately, to be committed to hearing the message of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. We've seen over the last couple of weeks as we've looked through Romans 9 to 11 that these chapters, they are all about the plan of God, what God is doing in his world. And God wants each of us to be part of what he is doing in his world. We all love, don't we, to be part of something big. Perhaps this weekend you're planning to come back into London and to watch the royal pageant on the Thames celebrating the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. Now, perhaps others, you're looking forward to going to one of the Olympic events, especially given the fact that in the last couple of weeks they seem to have released an enormous amount of tickets, which means that actually some, one or two of us are now in a chance with seeing something. But God's plan is to have a great multitude of people in heaven as part of the new creation. Now, so far, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've seen that from two perspectives. In Romans chapter 9, we've seen it from the perspective of God's choice and his election. So just have a look at chapter 9, verse 15. For God says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But then in chapter 10, we saw it from the perspective of human choices and human decisions. Chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And today we see what it means for each of us to play our part in God's plan. So you'll see there's an outline on the back of the service sheet. First of all, be committed to the message of Jesus. Be committed to the message of Jesus. Because God doesn't simply zap people into believing. He has a method. So see if you can follow the logic of verses 14 and 15 of chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Or I take it we could read those verses backwards, couldn't we? People are sent to preach. Others hear the preaching. And it's by hearing that they then believe. And having believed, they are then able to call out to God. And the summary is there in verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And notice, just so we don't miss the point, it's a very specific message that people need to hear. It is the word of Christ. It is the message of Jesus. Now, when Paul speaks about preaching here, he doesn't simply mean what I'm doing now, but rather he means proclaiming the message of Jesus in a whole variety of ways, whether that is standing up and giving a talk like this, or whether it's simply meeting up with a colleague over a cup of coffee and talking to them, or whether it's talking to city workers in Postman's Park as they have their lunch on a Monday or Thursday lunchtime. After all, how will they believe unless they hear? Those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we have a wonderful message to proclaim. Indeed, look again at the second half of verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It is a beautiful thing in God's sight when someone crosses a boundary or travels over a border of any kind in order to proclaim the message of Jesus to someone else. Because that is how God's plan, that there be a great multitude of people in the new creation, is advanced. I was reading recently about a man called Thomas French. He was born in 1825. He was a brilliant scholar who could have enjoyed, apparently, a glittering academic career at Oxford University. But instead of that, he chose to be ordained and to devote his life to overseas mission work. He set sail for India, where he served there for 40 years. And there were years, apparently, of extraordinary labour. He learnt seven languages. There was considerable hardship. He spent much time separated from his wife and had frequent bouts of ill health. And then, at the age of 66, when the Church Missionary Society appealed for missionaries to go to what is now Saudi Arabia, he went. Now, I guess there are all sorts of questions we may feel like asking. Was he reckless? Was he foolish to give up a glittering academic career? Was he mad saying no to a well-earned retirement? Mad to give up a retirement perhaps in the home counties in a wisteria-clad cottage somewhere? Well, no. What he did was a beautiful thing in God's sight. Because it is through the teaching of the word about Jesus, proclaiming the message of Jesus, that people come to believe in Jesus. We saw 2 weeks ago, didn't we, that God has a plan for a great multitude of people in heaven. We saw that God is sovereign, that it's not so much about our choice of him, but God's choice of us. But notice that does not mean, you see, that Paul just puts his feet up and lets God get on with it. No, notice chapter 10, verse 1, he prays urgently. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And chapter 10, verse 17, he not only prays urgently, but he preaches passionately. 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You see, Paul doesn't say to himself, well, it's all about God's choice, so I don't need to do anything. I'll just put my feet up and let God get on with it. He can save those he wants to save. No, it is precisely because God is sovereign and that he is able to save those who trust in him, to rescue them for eternal life, that Paul prays and he preaches. And notice what happens when the message of Jesus does go out. Well, there are different responses. Verse 20, some believe. As Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Here, way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is predicting how God will reveal himself to the Gentiles, those who are not part of Old Testament Israel, who were not even seeking him. And they are wonderfully surprised. Perhaps the city worker who gives no thought to God. You know, all they're living for is their career and their career ladder. But they hear the message of Jesus and they are saved, they are forgiven. Just like the Apostle Paul, he wasn't looking for God. He was looking for Christian believers to arrest them. Perhaps like you, perhaps you weren't looking for God in particular. And then a friend or a colleague or someone else explain the message of Jesus. And in a sense, the whole thing took you by surprise, wonderfully. But now having put your trust in Christ, you are a forgiven person. You are right with God. And you know it's not because of anything else apart from God's goodness and God's kindness that has happened. But there are other surprises too, because although you can't believe without hearing, it is of course possible to hear without believing. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is God's verdict on Old Testament Israel. You see, here is the gracious offer of God, yet tragically, what happened when they heard it? They hardened their hearts. So, Mouse, if you're here this lunchtime and you're looking in on the Christian faith, we are delighted you're here. These talks are very much aimed at you as much as everyone else. But heed the warning. Don't harden your heart to what you hear. Don't make the same mistake. Keep coming. Keep listening. Because faith comes through hearing. Well, for those who are following Jesus already, let me ask, are you committed to seeing the message of Jesus being proclaimed here where you work as well as at home? Is it something, if I can put it like this, is it something you are zealous for, to see the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed? I take it that will include coming here each week, praying, inviting, giving. It's a funny thing, isn't it? You and I tend to see the cost of those things, whereas God sees the beauty of it as we commit ourselves to proclaiming the message of Jesus. Because you see, this is what God himself is doing, verse 18. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The message of Jesus Christ is not simply ringing out in this stuffy little building in the middle of the city. No, it is ringing out across the whole world. Now, I guess it's fair to say that the most appropriate thing probably isn't in your workplace, perhaps in your reception area, to set up a pulpit or to take this stand back to your place of work and to kind of stand in your reception area proclaiming the message of Jesus. It may be appropriate perhaps for some, but I guess for many it is not. But of course you could invite someone, couldn't you, to a lunchtime talk. You could meet up with someone over coffee and talk to them about Jesus. Now, of course, immediately we think of the cost of that, don't we? What will they think of me? What will others think of me? Will I lose their respect? But God sees it as a beautiful thing when we do that, when we cross barriers to tell others about Jesus. Now, for some, that commitment to seeing Jesus proclaimed may mean moving house to another area. Perhaps going to help with a faithful church, but a church nonetheless that is struggling. It may mean moving house to be part of a new church plant somewhere. Actually, some friends of ours have just done that. It's hard work. The church plant has started, and they're planning to move house and all the kind of upheaval that means for the family. But they rightly see it as a beautiful thing to do that, so that others might hear the message of Jesus. Perhaps for some it may mean joining the teams on Monday and Thursday lunchtime, which you'll see there on the notice sheet, out in Postman's Park, seeking to proclaim the message of Jesus to city workers as they enjoy the sunshine and have their lunch. Someone was telling me this morning how completely terrifying it is to do that, how it's put them well out of their comfort zone. And I guess that is the case for many. But actually, God sees it as a beautiful thing when we do that. Perhaps for others, it may mean thinking about full-time Christian ministry. Or perhaps we are thinking about it. And it's so easy, isn't it, as we begin to think about it, simply to focus on the cost, you know, the financial cost, the loss of status, the loss of security. But rather than to focus on the cost, think instead of the beauty of it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. For some, of course, the challenge will simply be to speak. Verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. The message about Jesus Christ, if I can put it like this, is taught. It is not caught. You see, it exposes the lie, I think, that simply living a Christian life, those of us who are following Jesus, simply going about our work in a godly manner, that is enough. Well, we do need to do that, obviously, otherwise we'll rightly be charged with hypocrisy. But if that is all we do, what will people think? Well, they will simply think we are a nice person. They will never make the connection between that and the claims of Jesus. Are you seeking to explain the message of Jesus to those you work with? The Christian faith is taught, not caught. It's why, for those who are fairly new to the Aldersgate talks, everything we do, the heart of what we're doing here through the week, lies in teaching and preaching and proclaiming. Yes, the Tuesday lunchtime talk like this, but also the partnership Bible study groups, the Christianity Explored course, everything seeking to teach the message of Jesus. How can we be part of God's plan for his world? Be committed to the message of Jesus. Secondly, be confident that God's plan is on track. You see, have a look at chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. Now, that was a particular issue for the Apostle Paul in the first century. You see, as he looks, he sees, and he is in a sense mystified but saddened as he sees how many Jewish people, those to whom God revealed his purposes in the Old Testament, how many of them have now rejected God and have turned their backs on Jesus. And we can find ourselves asking the same question, can't we? Not just of the Jews, but of people generally. Why does it seem to be so often that so many reject Jesus? You see, let me ask, what is it that might cause you to doubt that God's plan is on track? And firstly, that there can appear to be so few who are following Jesus Christ. Just 6% of the population in church on an average Sunday. Maybe you're the only one in your workplace. Secondly, that so many people seem to be hardened to the message of Jesus. Either they don't want to hear it at all, or they do hear it, and then they reject what they hear. Now let's think how the Apostle Paul addresses each of those. Because in verses 1 to 6, you see, he calls on two witnesses to make the point that God's plans are far bigger than our discouraged thinking often allows us to realize. The first witness is Paul himself, the Apostle Paul himself, verse 1. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. You see, it's not simply that here is one person who had put their trust in Jesus and Paul is saying, look, at least there's one. Rather, it is if such a hardened opponent as the Apostle Paul, if he can come to put his trust in Jesus, why, so can countless others. You see, let me ask, would you invite the Apostle Paul, if he was one of your colleagues, would you invite him here on a Tuesday lunchtime? Would you think to yourself, you know, there's someone who seems to be open to the message of Jesus, there's someone who seems to be sympathetic, I'll invite them along and see if he will come? No, of course you wouldn't. He was a man who was hunting out Christians to kill them. Don't give up on those who are hostile and hardened. The second witness is Elijah, verse 2. God did not reject his people for whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your own prophets and torn down the altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. See, the prophet Elijah looked at the state of God's people, Israel, hundreds of years before Jesus came, and he concluded he was the only one who trusted in God's promises. Perhaps rather like the UK today, when the majority have turned their backs on God, and we find ourselves asking the question, is God's plan on track? Has God lost the plot? What is God's reply? Verse 4, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. You see, even when Elijah felt he was the only one, there were 7,000, far more than he imagined. Heaven will not be empty. There are always those whom God has chosen, but they are those who he chooses by grace. Not because of their good works, not because of their earning their way to God, but because of his kindness. It's why the death of Jesus is at the very heart of God's plan. Jesus dying on the cross, bearing God's punishment in himself for our sin, so that those who trust in him might be forgiven. But what about the second thing that can cause us to doubt that God's plan is on track? The fact that so many, it seems, are hardened to the message of Jesus. You know, that colleague who won't even consider the claims of Jesus. The friend, perhaps, who is happy to come along, but it almost seems that the more they hear, the more they reject. We do seem to be living, don't we, in a time in this country, and perhaps in much of Europe, where God does seem to be hardening people. So have a look at verses 7 and 8. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, ears so they could not hear, to this very day. Paul is saying this, look, God's plans are on track. But in the Old Testament, that did not mean that all of God's people, Israel, were saved. They weren't all believers. So don't imagine, says the Apostle Paul, that everyone will become a Christian today either. It's what we saw, isn't it, back in chapter 9. Some believe, others are hardened. Now, that is always a tragedy, but the point is we can still be confident that God's plans are on track, even when it's hard going. And let's be honest, it is hard, and perhaps especially so in the workplace. God's plans are on track. So don't give up. Don't give up on those who seem to be miles away. Have confidence in the message of Jesus. Keep on inviting people here. Keep on seeking to talk to them, to colleagues, about Jesus. If you're here just looking in on the Christian faith, keep coming, keep hearing, keep listening. Faith comes by hearing. God's kindness, God's grace may well be far, far bigger, far, far greater than our discouraged thinking often allows. Let's pray together. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that the message of Jesus has indeed gone out to the ends of the world. Thank you for your great kindness in the message of Jesus. Thank you for this promise that all those who hear and believe and trust are saved and put right with you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for each one of us, please would you help us to be confident that your plan for your world is on track and committed to hearing and proclaiming the message of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.